Have you ever known anyone that came back from like Iraq or Afghanistan or Vietnam or somewhere, and like when they get back, it's like they hear a loud boom, and all of a sudden it's like, man, they jump more than other people. It just brings, it's like a reaction for them when they hear it. You know, it's like it's just different. Planes fly over. Or remember, it happened to us this week, like Friday was September 11th, and you saw all the footage back on TV again. And you remember right after that happened when a plane would fly over? I mean, you started noticing them more. Like, we see them all the time now, and we're back to where we ignore them. But it was like that sound and that sight and that plane, it just flooded back all these memories. There are a lot of people that have those memories come back to them, and maybe it's a traumatic event, or maybe it's a failure. Maybe it's something that you did that you're really embarrassed and ashamed of, and that's something that, and maybe it's a song, maybe it's a car, maybe it's a place, but maybe it's a smell, maybe it's a fire smell or perfume smell or cologne smell or something that comes back, and when you smell it, you immediately think of maybe your biggest failure or something like that. You know what, in fact, today, because we're in church, I want you to do this. I want you to just turn the person next to you and tell them the biggest thing you're embarrassed about, your greatest failure you've ever had in your life. Y'all are already laughing. I'm just kidding. I'm totally kidding. You don't have to do that. But we are in a series called The End is the New Beginning. And the reason we're doing The End is the New Beginning, we're studying the last three chapters. And what happens in these three chapters is it looks like the end, but to everybody else, it really is just the beginning of this whole thing that we're still doing here almost 2,000 years later. But in this story where we are today, there's a guy who really our hero of the story today is named Peter. And Peter is not the best hero you can have because he's really messed up. That's what I love about the Bible. The Bible just shares all that stuff. That thing you were going to have to tell that person, if you were in the Bible, it would just write it about you, even if you were the hero. Like Peter really starts off kind of leading the church and, man, he preaches this amazing sermon in Acts, yet the writers don't try to make him look good. I mean, they show a guy who, I mean, he walks on water, right? Remember that story? If you guys know the Bible, he gets out of this boat, actually the only person we know that actually walks on water for a little while. He's looking at Jesus, but then he takes his eyes off Jesus and sinks. And so Jesus comes up to him and says, oh, you of little faith. So there you go, their epic fail. I mean, even though you walked on water, I think you're better than the other guys, but still, that's kind of what's recorded. You had little faith. And the faith to walk on water, I think it's kind of cool. Then there's one time Jesus was telling them, it's in Matthew, I think it's around 19, he's telling them about how he's going to go to the cross and die. And Peter says, no, you're not, that's not going to happen to you. And so Jesus actually tells Peter, he says, get behind me, buddy. He didn't say buddy, does he? His nickname for Peter is Satan. Get behind me, Satan. Now, if your boss's nickname for you is Satan, you've got problems. I mean, like, I have a cat that I'll call Satan, but I would never call my kids or my friends Satan. I mean, get behind me, Satan. Yeah, and that's bad. I mean, he kept messing up over and over and over again. What we're going to see today is his greatest failure. And really, if we were in charge, honestly, if we got to vote on who gets to kind of lead the church, we would say Peter's out after what we read today. We would say, dude failed, he blew it, he should be put on the back burner somewhere. He just messed up. I mean, how do you spend 3 years with Jesus, say the things he said, and then do what the guy does here? But what I want us to do as we look at Peter's story today is not just look at Peter like we're watching a movie. I want us to see it kind of like that. Like, I want you to see the picture of him. But as we're watching Peter's life and walking through his story together, I want you to think about yourself. Because I think if we're all honest, we can identify with Peter. Because when I told you to share your biggest failure with someone, some of you have like this, you have your self-esteem's really, really, really probably way too good, and you couldn't think of one, maybe. I don't know. The rest of us, we all have something there that we're like, ah, man, I'm glad that they don't know that about me. I mean, I really regret that. Or if you could go back and do it over again, if you remember that one decision that led you down this long road that went really far and bad, if you go back, you think, okay, if I went back to that point, I would totally make a different decision. I wish I could undo it, but you can't. I want you to see that's where Peter was. Peter would have done that. Peter would have been right there with you. So as we read the story of Peter this morning, I want you not just to look at it as Peter, and don't look at it as I wish somebody else could see this, but think about yourself and think about how you can identify with Peter, because here's what I want you to get today. I shouldn't wait to the end to tell you, but I'll tell you now. I want you to understand that your failure, your sin, it's not final. See, a lot of people, they don't do church. They've given up on God. At least they say they haven't given up on God. They give up on church because they came and they felt like, well, I just can't live up to what these other people are doing. I don't keep the rules right. I've blown it or whatever. I tried that. It didn't work. And they think that church is for people that have it all together, but it's not. The gospel, I wrote this down. I'm scared to say it this way because it's not really the best way to say it. The gospel, I'll say it this way. The gospel is for failures. The gospel really is. It's not for perfect people. If you have it all together, then what do you need God for? If you don't need forgiveness, if you don't need grace, then you don't need the cross. But the reality is the Bible tells us that we all need it. It's just some of us realize it and some of us don't. And so to really appreciate the gospel, you have to appreciate and embrace even your own failures and your own sin. But Peter, as we look at Peter's life, I want you to pick up some truths from what he does to help you avoid maybe some of the regret in the future. But also understand that whatever you've done, whatever you've been through, there is grace available for you. There was grace available for Peter. There's grace available for you. So we're kind of wrapping up our study of Matthew. We're in Matthew 26 this morning. And we've got a lot of verses to cover. We've got a lot of ground to cover, a lot of work to do. So we're just going to get to work. And you guys listen fast, and we'll get through it. Although my wife's in here today. She's not with the kids, so I can preach as long as I want and not get in trouble when I go home. So that'll be fine. But we'll put in about verse 31. That's where we left off last week. If you remember last week, Jesus, the end is the new beginning. Jesus starts off what looks like the end, the Last Supper, then becomes the Lord's Supper, which is what we celebrated again last week. And we're still doing this year after year. And so now that we have here, what looks like the end for Peter is really the new beginning of a whole new ministry, really a ministry that's really powerful. And in fact, I think the events that we see today affected him years later as he wrote the books of 1st and 2nd Peter. I mean, this played through his whole life, what happens in these 40 or so verses that we're going to look at this morning in Matthew chapter 26. So let's just jump in together then. Matthew 26, verse 31. Then Jesus said to them, "You will all fall away because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered." Now he's quoting a prophecy from the book of Zechariah. And what's happened here, if you remember last week, they observed communion, the Lord's Supper. He said, "This is my body broken for you." He's spelling it out to them over and over again that I'm going to the cross. I don't think these guys still get it. But so now they're on their way to a place called the Garden of Gethsemane. They're going for Jesus to pray, and on the way there, he's telling them it's going to be fulfilled what it says in Zechariah chapter 13, that they're going to strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. And I'm the shepherd, you're the sheep, it's about to get bad, you guys are all going to bail out. He said that after I'm raised up, and he spells it out for them, I'm coming back from the dead though. I don't think they still get it, but he tells them right here, after I'm raised up, I'll go before you to Galilee. Then verse 33, Peter answered him, "Though they all fall away from you, I will never fall away." You ever use the word never? You ever say you'd never do something and then you ended up doing it? It's pretty bad. So what Peter's problem here, the first problem that Peter has that we share with him is pride. He's prideful. He's self-sufficient. He says, "I got this. I got it covered." No, Jesus. You know what, Jesus? In fact, they all these other guys, John, James, those guys, Andrew, Bartholomew, who we hardly ever hear from, all these other guys, they may fall away, but I'm not falling. I'm with you. We're buds. I'm there. I'm with you. Now, I think in Peter's mind, he's also thinking that eventually he's going to be the king right here, kick out Rome, and it's going to be a political kind of thing, and he's all excited about that. But Jesus said to him, "Truly, Peter, I tell you, this very night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." Peter said to him, here he gets even more prideful and more self-reliant and confident, "Even if I must die with you, I will not deny you." No way, Jesus. Now you'd think he would learn after being called Satan, "No, you're not going to the cross. Don't disagree with Jesus. Bad idea." But he does. He says, no, you don't understand. "Even if I must die with you, I will not deny you." And all the disciples, they said, yeah, we're with Peter. We're like that. We won't. No way, Jesus. We're not. We got your back, man. We're not going to bail out on you. We're okay. Now, a couple of things from this little passage. One, the whole cross thing, it's not like a last-minute plan of God, and it's not something that takes God by surprise. Because you see, it's already prophesied. Jesus already knows it's coming. In fact, the Bible says that Jesus is the Lamb who was slain before the foundation of the world. It's been part of God's plan all along, yet, there we'll see that man is still responsible and they're still doing this. So it's a kind of a hand-in-hand thing. But the other thing is, Peter's problem here is pride, isn't it? And pride, that's the thing I learned a few years ago. When it comes to your spiritual growth in the Christian life, I think John Stott is the one that said it. But he said, when it comes to your Christian life, some of you guys aren't growing spiritually, and maybe the reason is because you're prideful, because you think you've got it all together. What do you need God for? I'm making money, everything's going good, I can handle it, I don't need to spend time with God, I don't need to grow spiritually. John Stott said, when it comes to the Christian life and Christian discipleship, he said, pride is your greatest enemy. It's your greatest enemy, it's your own pride, and humility is your greatest friend. Because here's Peter, right? He's saying, you know, this is I've got it covered. Proverbs says, pride goes before destruction, right? And a haughty spirit before a fall. That's why I pray for Gator fans really bad, because I'm telling you, it's bad. And so pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. But when you get self-sufficient and you get all prideful about it, that's when you're getting ready to fall. 1 Corinthians 10:12 tells us that let him who thinks he stands take heed, be careful, lest he fall. Because it's at that moment when you start thinking, I got this, I can handle it, I don't need to depend on God, that's when trouble's coming. Let's pick on up in the story, verse 36. Then Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane, and this was a garden area on the Mount of Olives, probably owned by a friend who was probably wealthy and let them use this. It's probably walled with a gate area, kind of. But they come up to it, and they get here. He said to his disciples, eight of them, Judas has already bailed out, so there's 11 of them now. He tells eight of them to sit here while I go over there and pray. And as he leaves them, probably at the entrance, he takes with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, that's James and John. He began to be sorrowful and troubled. And this is amazing. He said to them, my heart, my soul is very sorrowful, even to death. See, because Jesus knows the cross is coming. And I don't even think it's so much the beating, the mocking, and the scourging that's getting him, but 2 Corinthians 5 tells us that on that cross, he actually becomes sin for us. Which is amazing to think the only one that never sinned became sin. He took the punishment for our sin in his own body on that cross. And he's looking at that, and he's looking at the separation from the Father, which he's never known for all eternity. He's looking at that that's coming up, and it's weighing heavy on him. He says, my soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me. Hey, you three guys that just told me you'll never leave, you'll never forsake, you're going to hang out with me, you've got my back. I want you just to hang out with me for an hour or two while I pray. Can you do that? And going a little while farther, he fell on his face and he prayed, saying, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. John even tells us that in this garden, he's praying, he's in such agony, he's actually sweating drops of blood. I mean, it is so stressful and so heavy on his humanity. And he's saying, if it's possible, let it pass, but even whatever, but not that, Lord, let your will be done. And he came to the disciples, and he found them diligently praying. He found them doing what they said they would. No, he found them sleeping. Okay, let's review. If we have to die with you, we're in. Okay, can you stay awake for a couple of hours? Nope. They're falling asleep. Isn't that crazy? You know, we're the same way, aren't we? Oh, Jesus, I want to do great things for you. I want to do great things for you. Okay, how about you start off by loving your neighbor that just, you know, drove on your grass or whatever they did? How about you show love to them? How about there's somebody that has a need in front of you that you actually are able to meet? How about you get out of your comfort zone and you help them? Oh, no, wait. I want to go to Africa. I want to go to Asia. I want to go to India. You know, I don't want to help this person at work that nobody else likes. It's simple. It's not hard. How about, or just simply, really where this goes, really takes us is, you know, how about if you just spend some time in the Word with me today? What if you just read your Bible? Take 10 minutes, take 15 minutes, go for a walk and pray and talk to me today. Can you do that? I'm willing to die for you. I'll do that. I want something big and flashy. I don't, you know, need this prayer thing. See, that's a reflection of the fact that Peter was already self-sufficient. He thinks he's got it. The reason some of you don't read your Bible and you don't pray is you think you got life handled. You don't need God. You're not spending time. I'm telling you, you're missing out. But you need God. And so because of that, you're setting yourself up for more regret, more failure in the future. But he goes on. The story gets even worse and funnier at the same time, because he comes and he came to the disciples, he found them sleeping, and he said to Peter, so could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter temptation. So Jesus is telling him, listen, the whole prayer thing is not so much for God's benefit. It's for your benefit. It'll keep you strong. He says, because the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. That's why I hope And I really, for me, as your pastor, I really want you guys to spend time in your Bible every day. And it's not, I'm going to spend time in my Bible so that God will give me a check mark or a star by my name. But it's because you need to hear from God and you need to talk to God. And it'll help you live the life he wants you to live. And so, and it'll help you keep from falling asleep too. So that's kind of good. So he does this. He says, the spirit's willing, the flesh is weak. So the second time he went away and he prayed. And again, he's in agony. He says, my father, if this cannot pass until I drink it, your will be done. And again, he came and found them sleeping. Their eyes were heavy. So he comes back. They're still sleeping again. I mean, Jesus himself just told them, you guys need to pray. You need to pray. Okay, we got you. We'll just go to sleep. We're all right. And he's in agony. This person they love. This person they follow. So leaving them, he went away and prayed for the third time, saying the same words again. And he came to the disciples and said to them, all right, guys, wake up. You missed the opportunity to pray. Sleep and take your rest later on, he says. The hour is at hand. The Son of Man is betrayed in the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. My betrayer is at hand. So here, our hero of our story so far is prideful, self-sufficient, and sleeping when he should be praying. He's lazy, whatever he is, he's not focused. While he was still speaking, Jesus came, one of the 12, and with him a great crowd with swords. Judas has betrayed him. He sold him 30 pieces of silver. He brings high priests and soldiers and all these things into the garden to get Jesus. And with him a great crowd with swords and clubs from the chief priests and the elders of the people. Now the betrayer, that's Jesus, had given them a sign saying, the one I will kiss is the man. Seize him. And he would kiss him on the cheek. It's a sign of just kind of real close friendship. And he came up to Jesus at once and said, greetings, Rabbi. And he kissed him. And Jesus said to him, friend, do what you came to do. It's interesting that he calls him friend. But then they came up and they laid hands on Jesus and they seized him. And behold, one of those who were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. Now we know from other gospels there were only two of the guys that had swords. And we know also Luke tells us that it's actually Peter that does this. So Peter cuts off this guy's ear, and we also know from John that this guy's name is Malchus, and he's a servant of the high priest. So if you pull your sword out, he's not swinging for the guy's ear. He's not trying to trim his hair. He's swinging for his head, and dude ducks, and so he gets his ear. Now, it's interesting also, because I think Luke and John tell us that Jesus actually picks this ear up or actually touches this guy's ear and heals him. Right there, it's an amazing thing. John tells us that when these guys show up, they ask if he's Jesus after they get the identifying thing, and he tells them, I am he. He says, I am he, and it just blows them off. They all fall down. They literally, soldiers, fall down. And so I'm thinking, if I'm Peter at this point, that happens, I'm thinking, man, we got this. Game on. He is about to take over, so let's go, man. We got two swords. It doesn't matter because he can just speak and they'll fall down, so let's go for it. So he just pulls the sword out and says, I'm going to start whacking away. Man, he just and swings and then a miss and, or a, you know, a tip ball there, I guess. But he got it. He gets the guy's ear. Now, here's the problem. It's really illegal to cut the servant of the high priest's ear off. You shouldn't just do that. And so the other problem is, and God's got plans for Peter, we'll see later. So if he's in jail for this, he's got a problem, I think. Can you imagine the court date? What's the court thing going to look like after Jesus heals the guy's ear? So, Malchus, you're before us today. What's your complaint? Well, Peter tried to kill me. Oh, really? How? What's your evidence? Well, he cut off my ear. Really, which ear did he cut off? He cut off this one right here. I was like, you can't. That's really that ear that you're touching. Yeah. He cut that one off. Right. Okay. This case dismissed. Go on. Get out of here, man. What are you talking about? Anyway, he does all this. And what he's done is he's being impulsive. And Jesus, again, rebukes him. He says, put your sword back into its place, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword. And he's talking about individuals, not governments there. He's saying that this is something that someone that lives illegally with violence will die with violence. And do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father, and he will at once send more than 12 legions of angels? And I stink at math, but 12 divided by 72 is what? Or 72 divided by 12. Help me. Yeah. Dude. See, I told you I'm not good at math. Six. So that's like, so a legion is like 6,000 soldiers. So 12 legions is 72,000. Did I get it all right? At the end of it all, do it backwards. I know the right number is 72,000. So 72,000 angels. I mean, that's more people than the Jaguars can get to come to their game. I mean, every week, pretty much. That's a ton of, and angels are bad to the bone. I mean, they don't, you can't, what, you're going to slap an angel? You're going to shoot an angel? What are you going to do? You're not going to take out an angel. And Jesus is saying, Peter, I don't need you and your sword. If I want, all I have to do is say the word, and 72,000 3,000 UFC fighting beings are going to come down here, and they could wipe this thing out. I have nothing to worry about. I'm going of my own free will, he says. You need to put that away. But how then shall the scriptures be fulfilled? He says, but it's God's plan that I go to the cross, and so it must be so. At that hour, Jesus said to the crowds, have you come out as a robber with swords and clubs to capture me? Day after day, I sat in the temple teaching, and you did not seize me. But all this has taken place, the scriptures of all the prophets might be fulfilled. Again, you see, he's saying this isn't a last-minute deal. You're not doing something that God doesn't know about. In fact, it's all eventually, ultimately, part of God's big plan. Then all the disciples left him and fled. So far, let's just review. Peter is prideful. He is now impulsive and violent, and he is sleepy. Okay, so after being sleepy, then he's impulsive and violent. Okay, so we got this. That's a real good guy to, yeah, let's name our church after that. Let's have this guy kind of be the spokesperson right as this thing gets started. I wouldn't do that. I'd be saying at this point, when you pull out the sword, dude, you're done. That's it. Okay, it's over. You know, I'll get somebody. We'll get John. Maybe he didn't pull the sword out. We'll get somebody else to do it, Peter. We're finished with you. Then it gets worse. Verse 57, those who had seized Jesus led him to Caiaphas, who we talked about him a little bit last week. He's the high priest, but really corrupt guy, where the scribes and the elders had gathered. So they're taking him to this guy's house, this guy's palace, which if they're going to have a real trial, they should do it at a different place, the Sanhedrin. So it's an illegal trial. And Peter was following him at a distance as far as the courtyard of the high priest. And going inside, he sat with the guards to see the end. So Peter now, we missed this. If you had your Bible, at the end of it all, at verse 56, it said, then all of the disciples left him and fled. I think that's just kind of funny. Because just a few verses up, even if I must die with you, I will not deny you. And all the disciples said the same. They all said, no, we're with you, we're with you, we're with you. Oh, wait, we'll see you later. We'll be back in a little while. We're going to bail out right now. So they bail out. Then they take him to Caiaphas' house. We'll see where you guys are. Verse 58, Peter was following him at a distance. And so he follows all the way to this guy's house, actually gets into the courtyard, and he's sitting outside with the guards to see the end. Now, the chief priests and the whole council were seeking false testimony against Jesus that they might put him to death. And this is an amazing just four words here, but they found none. I mean, think about it. These are the most powerful people in the world right there as far as they're concerned, and they can't find anything to accuse him of. They want to kill him, but they haven't found any crime. Now, if we tried really, really hard, we could probably find something on you, couldn't we? Or you could find something on the person. All we have to do is ask your wife, right? And we could find something easy on you, or ask your husband. We could find something on you that would be embarrassing, that may be, you know, but this, they can't find anybody, so they have to make stuff up because he's sinless. He's totally sinless. So here he goes. And so they finally find somebody. So they found none. Many false witnesses came forward. At last, two came forward and said, the man said, I am able to destroy the temple of God, which he didn't say that. What he said was, this temple is going to be destroyed. He's actually talking about himself. It's going to be destroyed and rebuild it in 3 days. And he was talking about his resurrection. But they said, no, he said that. And the high priest stood up and said, have you no answer to make? What is it that these men testify against you? But Jesus remained silent. And the high priest said to him, I adjure you by the living God, tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God. And Jesus said to him, you have said so. And in doing that, he identifies himself as the Son of God, which makes him equal with God, which in these guys' minds is blasphemy. But Jesus doesn't stop there. He says, not only that, but you know how you think the Son of Man is going to come be the Messiah, God come in the flesh? That's who I am. He says, and you, from now on, you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven. And the high priest heard this, and he said, and then he tore his robes. I think he's faking. That's usually what people do when they're grieved, but I think he's just acting grieved. He's probably happy, actually. He tore his robes and said, he has uttered blasphemy. What further witnesses do we need? You have now heard his blasphemy. What is your judgment? And they answered, he deserves death. It's a false trial. It's in the wrong place. He's not done, and so he's there, but they say he deserves death. Then they spit in his face and they struck him, which is amazing to think about. If you think about, we talked a few weeks ago how Jesus is actually involved in designing and creating and in creation and holding everything together. And so here Jesus is in human flesh, and they're taking hands that he designed to be able to grab and pick things up, to pick up food, to hold it. He designed your hand to do that, and they're using that then to beat the one that created them. Isn't that amazing? And then they're taking the salivary glands that he designed and created and put in and gave them so that they could digest food, so that you know they could... do that. And they're using it to make spit, to spit on his face in the ultimate sign of disrespect. John tells us they even blindfold him, and then they start to strike him as he's blindfolded. And they blindfold him, and they say, some of them slapped him, saying, "Prophesy to us, you Christ. Who is it that struck you?" So they're just mocking him. So now remember, Peter hears all this. He's sitting outside in the courtyard. All this is going on. He said he wouldn't deny Christ, and now he's lost his temper, fallen asleep, run away, now kind of followed back in the distance. And Peter's sitting outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came up to him and said, "You also were with Jesus the Galilean." But he denied it before them all, saying, I do not know what you mean. And when he went out to the entrance, another servant girl saw him, and she said to the bystanders, This man was with Jesus of Nazareth. And again, he denied it with an oath. I do not know the man. After a little while, the bystanders came up and said to Peter, "Certainly you too are one of them, for your accent betrays you." So here he is. He's denied him two times. He's sitting outside in the courtyard, Roman guards, servants around him. There's a fire going to keep warm. You ever been around a fire? You know that smell? It's kind of like it's hard to even cut the grass sometimes in the afternoon because people are grilling. And you know, you get that smell, and that brings back memories, and it makes me think of food. But a campfire, it'll bring back memories to that. So now he's got this smell probably on him right now, and he's smelling it, and here it comes the third time. He began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear, "I do not know the man." And immediately, I can't do a rooster, but the rooster crows. So now Peter hears that and then immediately says he remembered. In fact, Luke tells us that moment Jesus looks at Peter and Peter looks at Jesus, so they make eye contact. And immediately it says, Peter remembered the saying of Jesus, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." Now that's Peter's really probably worst moment when he just failed. Have you ever wanted to do what was right and you just failed? Have you ever knowingly sinned? Have you ever done something that you just really regret and you wish, man, if I could go back and undo that, I would undo it. And even maybe to you, you look at what Peter's doing here and you're thinking, man, that's nothing. I mean, it's big to Peter. It's huge to him. But to you, you're thinking, man, you know what I did. People don't want to, my family doesn't want to be around me because of what I did. It's just, it's too much. It's gone too far. Well, look what Peter does. His response is not to go, well, it's no big deal, I'm going to run away from it. He goes out and he weeps bitterly. That's characteristic of Christians. See, Christians, people that follow Christ, they don't live perfect. We should live good. We want to follow him. But what really characterizes us is that when we do sin, because we all sin, we repent. We're broken, but we don't love it. See, some people look at the cross, they say, well, that means I can just go live however I want to live, do whatever I want to do, and I'm going to go embrace sin. And that's indicative of a heart that doesn't really know Christ. Because if you know Christ and you love Christ, you want to stay away from sin. You hate it. And Peter does this here. And if we're all voting right now, okay, we got 11 guys right here. Let's pick one to kind of be the mouthpiece when this thing gets started. Who are we going to pick? I'm not picking Peter. I'm not picking the guy that's violent, lazy, prideful, and denied Christ to servant girls and Roman soul. I'm not picking that guy. I'm writing him off. Well, after this, though, the whole thing this is leading up to, and we'll see more of it next week, is the cross. And the cross is there because we're sinners, because we need help, because we are sinners. And the cross is actually where Jesus goes and actually pays for Jesus, for Peter's pride. He pays for Peter's laziness. He pays for Peter's self-sufficiency. He pays for Peter's denial. He pays for people's addiction. He pays for people's adultery. He pays for people's lies. He pays for your sin. And he pays on this cross, and he dies, and he comes back from the dead, and he's hanging out with these guys later, and we'll pick the story back up in the book of John. It's a couple of books over, in John chapter 21. So now here's what happens. Instead of writing Peter off, and we do not have a record anywhere of Jesus ever bringing this up to Peter. We don't. He just shows up. He appears to them a few times. And in John 21, this is kind of the end of the story here. Here's what happens. After this, and after so Jesus has come back, shown himself to Thomas, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, and he revealed himself in this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, that's James and John, two others of the disciples were together. Here's why I love Peter. Here's how he deals with stressful situations. Simon Peter said to them, "I'm going fishing." You know he's all right. And, you know, that's a guy I can hang out with right there. He's going to go fishing. He's going to deal with it. And that's going to be better. Some scholars think he means he's going back to a life of fishing. I'm not sure that's really what he says. But regardless, they all go out in the boat. And they said to him, "We'll go with you." So everybody's going fishing. Because that really is the spiritual thing to do sometimes, I think. They went out and they got in the boat. But that night they caught nothing. Just as the day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore. And so now remember, this is after he's been crucified, resurrected, it's all gone on, and he stands on the shore just as day was breaking. I think that's kind of cool. And this isn't, and I'll tell you if I ever speculate, because I don't want to ever add anything to the Bible, but what happens at daybreak? This isn't in there, doesn't say it there, but I think it's possible. We just use our sanctified imagination that it's daybreak. You ever been at Buddy Boys at daybreak? You ever been around there? You see that thing running around the porch? It's a rooster, right? What happens at daybreak? He started crowing. So it's possible that now Peter is out here and he says, "Man, I just blew it. I can't believe I blew it. He's probably done with me." And he hears roosters crowing. It's possible. Either way, it's daybreak. It's near the time before when he denied him. And so Jesus stands on the shore. The disciples didn't know it was him. He said to them, "Children, do you have any fish?" And they answered, "No." But he said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat and you'll find some." I'd be like, "Yeah, whatever." But they did it. So they cast the net over there. They weren't able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved. I love that. That's how John refers to himself in the book of John, is the disciple who Jesus loved. That's kind of funny there. He's also the son of thunder. He's a hothead too. I mean, he was wanting to call fire down from heaven to kill people one time. So John's not that great. But he's writing it. And so God lets him write that in there about him because it's true. He is the disciple Jesus loved. But even John, like, bags and throws on Peter and throws him under the bus. I don't know if you knew this. It's not on the thing here. But if you look back in John chapter 20, if you have your Bible, about verse 3. Well, basically, the women go, Mary Magdalene goes to the tomb, finds it dark, doesn't find him there. And she runs and goes to Simon Peter and the other disciple. And he tells again, the one whom Jesus loved, writing about himself, the other disciple, you know, favorite one. That's kind of what he's saying, which is, you know, but he says that one Jesus loved, and Jesus loved all of them, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and they do not know where they have laid him." And then in verse 3, John writes this, "So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb." In verse 4, he says, "Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first." So not only is Peter impulsive, prideful, prayerless, sleepy, and violent, but he's also slow. So the guy's got nothing good going for him here. So the disciple who Jesus loved, he says here, so they're here, and so now he's not only slow running, but he's slow thinking, because then John says, "Then I had to tell him." So the disciple Jesus loved, therefore, said to Peter, "It is the Lord." And when Simon Peter heard it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, he was stripped for work, he threw himself in the sea, and he swims to shore. The other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from land, but about 100 yards off. And when they got out on land, what'd they see? See a charcoal fire in place in the morning when it's possible there's roosters crowing. What does Peter smell? He smells a fire, the same thing he smelled the night that he was sitting there warming himself, denying his Savior, who we don't have a record of him ever confronting him on that. But then it says that, so Jesus, the fish already laid out on it. So he's got his own fish. He doesn't even need their fish. But Jesus said, "Then bring some of the fish you've just caught." So the Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. That's a lot of fish. I've been bass fishing and caught almost 40 one time. That was pretty fun. But these guys caught 153 fish. You know why the Bible says they caught 153 fish? You know what that number means? 153 in the Bible? That means they caught 153 fish. That's what it means. It's just there because it's accurate. It's not like a secret code or anything. They caught 153. It's accurate. So that's what they caught. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." Now, none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to him. Now, think about that. Remember what we said last? He's breaking the bread. Here he's breaking the bread again. Gives him bread. And so with the fish, this is now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. Now here's where it gets really good. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus, who we don't have a record of ever saying, "Hey, Peter, about those three denials," Jesus just asks him, he asks him one time, "Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" And there's debate as to what he's talking about when he says these among scholars. Some people think it means fish, but I think he means that his other disciples. Because in verse 33 of Matthew 26, he said, hey, if all these guys bail out on you, I'm sticking with you. So now it's like Jesus says, okay, we got the rooster, we got the fire. Hey, Peter, you love me more than these? And he's asking him, you love me? You may have heard this before. He's using a word for love. It's agape. It means super duper sacrificial love. Do you super love me? And Peter says, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he uses a word that's phileo. It means friendship kind of love, a brotherly kind of love. You know, I really like you a lot. And he doesn't say to him, so then why'd you deny me, Peter? If you really love me, why? He didn't say that. He says, Peter, feed my lambs. I died on the cross for your sin. It's paid for, and I'm not giving up on you. Your failure wasn't final. You're still alive, and that's where I want you to get to. Your failure wasn't final. You're still here. God still has a plan. He said, feed my lambs. He said to him a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, tend my sheep. So here he has to be in a similar situation as when he denied him, and now he's asked him twice. He denied him three times, two times. He's asking the question, do you really love me? Yeah, you know, I like you a lot, Lord. Well, then, Peter, I want you to tend my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And in this time, he uses the word phileo. He uses the same word Peter was using. He says, Peter, do you even like me a lot? Peter's humbled. He's not prideful anymore. Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? Using the same word that he was using. He says, do you love me? He said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know my heart. You know I failed. And I think he's thinking in his mind, you know I denied you. You know I cut that guy's ear off. You know my temper. You know my failures. And you know that deep down in my heart, Lord, I still love you. I don't know why I did that. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. And maybe this morning, you need to go to Jesus. And as he asks you the question, do you love me? You're thinking in your mind, yeah, but you know, I lost my temper back there. You know what I did last week. You know what I did last night. And I hate it and I regret it. And I feel like you've given up. God, you should use this person sitting next to me and not me to reach my neighbor. You should use me or somebody else to lead this thing. You should use me to minister. God, surely you're finished with me. And maybe you're grieved. And you just need to tell him, Lord, you know everything. You know my heart. And you know, hope that maybe, just maybe, he will say to you, feed my sheep, which means that he's not finished with you. And really, I think that's the case, is that regardless of what you've done and where you've been, you're still alive, right? I think everybody here is, right? We can check and see. Everybody's still, okay, we're still here. I believe that means that God's not done with you. I believe that means that your failure wasn't final. See, failure, sometimes our sin and our failure, we like to think that that's what we are, but really failure's not something you are. It's just something you did. It's something that happened. And so what you need to do, you can come to God and say, okay, God, you still have me here. I'm not here just for myself. I want to do something for you. I want to feed your sheep. And maybe it's the thing that keeps reminding you. Maybe there's something you know God wants you to do, but you keep making excuses, and maybe it's because of your sin. You're saying, I don't think you want me. Or maybe it's your sin that's even keeping you from coming to Christ in the first place. Because you look at other people that follow Christ, and you think, well, they're better than me, or they're not as bad, or whatever it is, and you think, but I've done this thing. And surely you wouldn't forgive that or you wouldn't do that. But listen, that's the whole reason he died on the cross. Jesus dies on the cross and becomes sin because that sin that you commit deserves death. And so he dies in your place. And he says, anyone, Peter, James, John, Mike, you, anybody, what turns from their sin and places their faith in Jesus has his righteousness put on their account. You get forgiven. And you get to hear, well done. You get to hear, hey, go feed my sheep. You get to be used by God. And so Jesus isn't done with Peter. In Acts chapter 2, he preaches, and like 3,000 people get saved. He writes two books in the New Testament, 1st and 2nd Peter. What's so cool about them, you know what's cool about 1st and 2nd Peter? They are written to a church that's undergoing persecution. They're written to people that are tempted to deny Christ because things are difficult. And Peter writes to them and says, you guys stick with it. You encourage each other. In fact, he tells them in 2 Peter chapter 1, he says, you know, I want you to make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue. In other words, he says, your faith needs to be supplemented with virtue. Do what is right, even when no one's looking, even when it's difficult to do it. And with virtue, with knowledge, to know to really know God, spend time. I think he's telling them, you guys need to spend time praying to God. You need to spend time not doing the things that I didn't do there. You know, you need to make up for this. And with knowledge, self-control, don't be impulsive and violent, he's saying, like I was in the garden. With self-control, steadfastness. Because steadfastness is what you need. You need to stick with it. You need to not deny Christ. He goes on and says, if you do these things, you will never fall. I believe that the event that we just looked at affected Peter for the rest of his life. And while it could have kept him from ever doing anything for God, instead he used it as something that propelled him to do great things for God. And I think that it's just possible, if that's true with Peter, that could be possible with you. That thing that you're ashamed of, that thing that you hurt about, that thing that when it comes to your mind makes you want to never share your faith or not have anything to do with God or run away from God, that very thing is the very reason that Jesus died, and it should drive you to God, not from God. And God could even use that, because what happens then is you get humbled and you get to where you trust him. And as you trust him more, then you get stronger. As long as you think you've got it handled, you're not going to get stronger. If you're trusting Christ, that works. And so that very thing could actually, maybe with you this morning, that could be the thing that actually brings you to the cross. You say, Lord, I want to quit. I want to repent, and I haven't. And I failed over and over again, and I'm tired of coming. But God, I need you, and I want to give you my heart. That's what you need to do today. That could be the very thing that brings you to Christ. And it'll be the thing you're grateful for the rest of your life. That's the most important thing. The most important thing anybody in here needs to do today is give your heart to Jesus. You need to trust him. You need to believe in him and follow him. And then regardless of what's happened in your past, I believe in you. But what's more important is that Jesus still has a plan for you. He will forgive. And it's available to you today. Will you accept it? Will you receive it? Will you embrace it? I beg you to do that. Let's pray together. Just bow your heads. And maybe right now, just ask God to search your heart. And those of you that are Christians, maybe you need to say, Lord, I know I trust you, but I keep failing in this area, or I just failed big time here. What I want from you, Lord, don't let me use that as an excuse. Lord, use my failure to help me appreciate your grace. And Lord, use it to strengthen me, and maybe even use that some way for me to help someone else. God, you didn't give up on Peter. And I don't believe you've given up on me. Or maybe this morning, the thing you need to do is embrace the cross for the first time. You need to realize that this whole gospel thing is not for perfect people, but it's for people that are sinners. And the way to find forgiveness is not to cover your sin, not to deny your sin, but to confess it to God, repent, and which means you turn away from it and you say, Lord, and surrender your heart to Jesus. Maybe you need to tell him something like, Jesus, I know you died on the cross for me, and I want to follow you. I want to turn from my sin. I need forgiveness. Please forgive me. Please come in my heart. What matters more than anything is not so much what you've done. It's what you're going to do. So as Peter heard the rooster and smelled the smoke, he was reminded of his failure. And so what mattered, though, was what he did after that. What he did after that was he did what God told him to do. He fed his sheep, he rode, and he encouraged, and he did what God told him to do. When you hear the rooster, when you smell the smoke, when you're reminded of your failure, of your sin, of your weakness, are you going to run to God and find grace and mercy, or are you going to run away from God and live in your guilt and misery? The choice is yours. Lord, I thank you for these people that are here this morning, God. I think it would be amazing if we would all just live in victory, that we would live in joy and love your grace and forgiveness. But God, so often we want to carry around guilt. We want to carry around excuses. And so, God, I pray that this morning that you would eliminate that from our lives, that we would embrace the cross, that we would experience your forgiveness, God, and that we would walk in victory and in joy, Lord, because it's not about what we've done or where we've come from, but God, that we would live lives that please you, and that we would live lives that honor you and that appreciate your grace. God, thank you for your grace. God, thank you for your forgiveness. Lord, please don't ever let us take it for granted. God, I pray for anyone here this morning that maybe today, maybe in the last few moments, they surrender their heart to you. God, I pray they'll come talk to me, or maybe they're not ready to do that yet. I still pray they'd come talk to me. Lord, continue to draw them to yourself, and Lord, just let your will be done in their life. I love you, Lord. I ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.